1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before I go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for all that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. God, we pray to you, we honor you, we glorify you. Father, you've called us to make this a house of prayer. And Father, we've attempted every way we know to do that. And Father, this morning we pray that you'd use us to teach us. Lord, to give us your word in such a way that we'd apply it to our lives and every inch. Lord, thank you, Father, for your many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1972, the Miami Dolphins football team, NFL football team, was in their third NFL season, seventh season that the team had existed. And in 1972, they pulled off what has not been done since. They had a perfect season, 17-0, 14-0 through the regular season, 3-0 in the playoffs. It's the only time that there's ever been a team that went undefeated for an entire season and entire playoffs through the Super Bowl. The interesting thing about that team is that their defense was called the no-name defense. When the coach was asked about, the opposing coach was asked about the game going in the Super Bowl that year, and he said, "What was your biggest worry?" He said, "It's that defense." They said, "Well, which part of it?" He said, "All of it." And he said, "The thing about that defense that made it incredible was there was no one star on that defense. There were many stars. There were many people who filled their place in that 1972 championship. And while they're known for Greasy and some of the Zonka and some of the guys that played offense, the truth is said that their defense won them that championship. As we talk about church, as we talk about our place, our role in the kingdom of God, the question begins to be asked is, am I really needed? And I've been talking for the last couple weeks about our role in this church and what we're called to do and our place in this. And the question sometimes asked is, am I really needed? Sometimes we ask it because we think we're too old, we're too young, we think it because we're not in the best of health, or maybe because we've got 10 other things we need to be doing, and we begin to wonder whether or not God really needs me anymore. What place does He have what place am I to have in His kingdom and in His building and in this church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church at Corinth is dealing with this very issue. Paul has written a letter previous to this. If you were with us on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about Corinthians and the church at Corinth. This is actually the second letter that Paul wrote. He's writing because his first letter was being misunderstood and they had a lot of questions. How do we apply these things? Where do they come from? And how do we put them into action? The church in Corinth is split. They're torn up. They're torn between those who are educated versus those who are uneducated. They're torn between those who are older and younger. They're torn between those who have a lot of money and those who have no money. Literally, some were slaves and some were slave owners. And so this church, this group of Christians who are getting together, are wrestling with these issues of, what place do I play in the kingdom? Do I have a part if I'm not educated? Do I have a bigger part because I am educated? Should I have a part at all if I'm not able to give much to help the church financially? Should I have a bigger part because I give a lot to help the church financially? And they're torn between these different divisions and these different lines as they talk about these things. And Paul is trying to bring them back to a common core. And I'll go ahead and tell you the end from the beginning. When it comes to the cross, we're all equal. When God sees you, He does not see you as rich or poor. He does not see you as highly educated or very uneducated. He doesn't see any of those things. What He sees is a sinner in need of a Savior. A human being in need of grace, of love. Sometimes it's in those places that we are weakest that God uses us the greatest. And so when we talk about this idea of, am I needed? I want to challenge you this morning. For some of you sitting here, I want to challenge you to start asking the question, God, what would you have me to do? As we talk about this, I want to see three specific things this morning. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Listen to what Paul writes to these people. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But listen to this. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one as He wills. If you're a Christian, as Baptists we believe if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That is God's seal unto the day of redemption. That is the God's seal that He places in your life. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are understood or believed understanding to have the Holy Spirit within you. If the Holy Spirit is within you because you are a Christian, He has also gifted you. And the question is not, do I have a gift? The question is, what gift do I have? Now, in the early church, there were some incredible things going on. There were people being healed in incredible ways. There's all kinds of miracles going on around them. And so those who were there were thinking that those who could perform miracles or those who could perform healings or and those who were apostles were so much higher than they are. Because a person would sit in the pew and they'd say, well, I don't know, I don't really have this and I don't have that and I don't have all these things. And Paul draws us right to the key and the core understanding that God gives us different abilities, each one according to His will. But they're all given by the same Spirit. And the same Spirit gives all these different gifts. Don't you believe, wouldn't you suppose that there's equal value in each one of these gifts? Same God, same Spirit, equal value. In your life as a Christian, there must come a point where you ask God, God, what is it you'd have me to do? Now, I want to tell you, I'm one of those people who believes that God gifts you differently at different times. I believe there are seasons in your life. There are seasons in your life when you are maybe predisposed towards being a better teacher than you are at a different time. Maybe you're predisposed to being a better prayer warrior or at a different time. Or maybe He's gifted you in administration when He has it in other times. Whatever it is that God's gifted you in, you need to be actively pursuing, God, how would you apply this in my life? And how would you have me to apply it in your church? We've been talking for the last 2 weeks. There's no way this church functions if all you're depending on is a pastor. I can't do it all. I'm not going to do it all. God's called you here with reason and purpose. If you're sitting in this room today, God's called you here with reason and purpose. What is that reason? What is that purpose? What is your gifting in life that God's given you that's different from everyone else? Now, God's gifted me to be able to preach. And I praise the Lord for that. But He hasn't gifted everybody for that. But just because I'm gifted in preaching doesn't mean that I have a better gift than you. I just have a different gift than you. I have the same Holy Spirit in my life that you have in yours. I have the same God leading me that you have leading you. I pray just like you can pray. There is no difference between the two of us other than I have a different gift than you do. But my gift is not more important. It's just different. But too many Christians today are sitting back on their laurels thinking, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to offer the church. I'm not smart enough. I'm not intelligent enough. I've not been to church long enough. I don't know the Bible enough. And God says that's not true. Every one of us who accepted Christ, I believe, has a special gift from God. But it will be up to us to decide whether or not we'll find out what that gift is and apply that gift in our lives. In the book of Acts, Chapter 5, verse 32, and I think it's in your notes, I'm not positive. There's a verse here I want you to see. And you don't have to turn there, just listen. "And we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." You see, the Holy Spirit's there, guys. Now, it may be that you've ignored it. Maybe that you don't listen to it. Maybe that you may not be comfortable with it. But the truth is that those who obey the Lord, those who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit comes the gifts of God. So the question is not, am I needed? The question is, where am I needed? How will God have me to use a gift that He's given to me? The second thing I want you to see this morning is this. Not every person only has a gift, but every person is needed and valuable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31, he goes through this long part about the body of Christ. And I want you to kind of picture this. As we think about our bodies, what parts of our bodies are not really needed? What parts of our bodies do we think aren't really that important? Here a few months ago, I woke up. Excuse me, I never actually got to sleep. I was in the middle of the night, about 1:30 in the morning, I woke Rhonda up and I said, "Look, I've got to go to the hospital. I am hurting." She said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I don't know, I'm hurting bad. I've got to go to the hospital." So we went to the hospital. It was icy, called a friend of ours. He took us to the hospital. His wife stayed with Anna. I go in the emergency room and they said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know, but I am hurting in this area right here and across the front and in the back." I said, "You got to do something to help me." So they gave me a shot of some stuff to relieve it, and it didn't help. I mean, one shot didn't do it. That second shot, it did not help. Third shot, though, the nurse came in. She said, "Do you feel the pain?" I said, "The pain is still there. It's over in the corner, right over there in the room, but it's still there." As it turned out, my gallbladder was bad, and I had to have gallbladder surgery. Now, I didn't know what a gallbladder does. I'm not real sure even today, real clearly, what it does. But I want to tell you something. That night, it was the most important part of my body. It had my full and undivided attention because it was sick and hurting. And I want to tell you something. That's all I was interested in, was getting that thing out, having that thing taken care of. Because I want to tell you something, the rest of the body couldn't function because a part of the body I hadn't even noticed before wasn't acting like it should. Same way with the body of Christ. Now, as he goes through this, he's trying to paint the mental image of how each of the parts of our physical bodies are like the body of Christ, and showing the importance that each of those parts has. So listen to what Paul says as he writes to this church in Corinth about the importance of every part of the body. In verse 12 it says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but also the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, are these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all the gifts have healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and I will show you a more excellent way. I want you to capture real quickly with me. Go back, if you would, to verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Do you understand how important you are to this church? We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the local church. Do you understand your importance? Do you understand that when you don't show up on Sundays, we miss out? You say, well, nobody really notices if I don't show up on Sundays. Yes, they do. We notice when we're not there to shake hands, not there to pray. How do you know that someone didn't need to pray for you this morning or have you pray for them? So many times we become so obsessed with ourselves that we forget that we are needed by others. Then we talk about the church, we're not talking about some big place, some big building. We're talking about individual members who come to this place voluntarily in order so that we might be able to worship together, honor together, love together, care together, live together, so that life is more profitable. So when you say, well, I'm not needed down there. Yes, you are. You make all the difference in the world. You know, some of you, when you come in, you smile at somebody, it just brightens their day, it makes their week. Others of you come in and you pat somebody on the back or you say hello to a friend and you say, well, I'm not needed. I want to tell you something. You may be the difference maker in that person's life for the next 7 days. So what part are you playing? Do you realize your value? You see, if you weren't needed in this body, I really believe with all my heart you wouldn't be here today. I believe if we weren't really needed for one another, God would not have designed the church the way that He has. But instead, He put us together with reason and purpose, with intentionality, that we would not only grow together in our community and not only grow together larger buildings and those type of things, but that we would mend our hearts together, that when we live life, it would be more joyful, and when we have sorrow, it'd be less devastating. Because we know that we have people around us who care. So when you ask the question, am I really needed? And the first thing I need you to understand is you're specially gifted. And second thing I need you to understand is your gift, whatever it is needed in this place. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a teacher. Well, praise God, not everybody is. You say, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Praise God, not everybody is. God hadn't called me to missions. I'm all right with that. But He's called you for something. Now, for some, it's to work with the kids. For some, it's to work with teenagers. For some, it's to work with the adults. For some, it's to go to the hospital and do visitation. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful ministries you could ever have is not inside the walls, it's outside the walls. How much of a difference do you make for this church, as for this body of believers, when as an agent of this body of believers, you go out in the community, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, and say, do you know God loves you? And I know that He does because of how He's loved me. Every one of us have a role to play. The question is, will we be serious enough with God to say, God, how will you use me today? As we talk about being used and we talk about making a difference, Larry Crabb writes in his book, he says this, he's got a book called Soul Talk. If you've never read it, you ought to. It's a great book. He asks this question, which I found to be pretty strong. He asks this question, which is worse? A church program to build community that doesn't get off the ground, or one person sitting every Sunday in the back of the church who remains unknown? Which is worse, a Sunday school class that once drew hundreds but now dwindles to 30, or a Sunday school teacher whose sense of failure has never been explored by a caring friend? A family torn apart by a father's drinking, a wife's frustration, and their third grader's learning disabilities, or a self-hating dad, a terrified mom, and a lonely little boy, three human beings whose beauty and value no one ever takes the time to discover. A national campaign that fails to gain steam for the pro-life movement, or a single woman on her way home from an abortion clinic in the back seat of a taxi, a woman whose soul no one ever takes the time to touch. You see, we may notice the unknown pew sitter. We wonder how the teacher of the now small class feels. We worry over each member of the torn up family, and we feel the guilt and the pain of a woman who has ended her baby's life. But we do what's easier. We design programs, we brainstorm ways to build attendance, and in our outrage over divorce statistics and abortion numbers, we fight for family values. And these are all good things, but we don't talk to the pew sitter. We don't ask the teacher how he's feeling. We don't invite the dad to play golf, the woman to lunch, or the little boy to play with our children. We don't let the aborting woman know we care about her. That response to hurting people, I would labor disunity. Disunity is not fighting over personal preferences. It's not just leaving the church because someone hurt your feelings. It's not just gossip that tears down other members of the body. It's leaving needs unmet. It's failing to love people the way God would have us to love. You cannot tell me you're not needed in this church. You're lying to yourself, and you'd be lying to me if you did. God has great value in you. He has created you the way you are, and He is more proud of you than anything you could ever imagine. And He longs for you to be a part of His plan and His place and His kingdom. Don't you see today, friend, how needed you are? How the person that you come in contact with needs you to hold out a hand and say, "Let me help you the way God has helped me." The third thing I want you to see this morning is this. The greatest gift that we have is expressed by choice. Paul closes out chapter 12 with an interesting phrase. In verse 31 he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." Now, let me tell you a little bit of background on this. In this church in Corinth, they're split along this line. This person has gifts, and this person's gifts aren't as obvious. And so everybody in church says, "Oh, that person right there, we couldn't afford to lose them." But yet this person over here never gets mentioned. And so Paul's trying to help them to understand that God does not divide between the two. And so he says, now, as Christians, sometimes we sit there and what do? We worry about not having somebody else's gifts. "Oh, I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could pray like they pray or teach like they teach. Or I wish I was a leader like they're a leader." And we worry about all these things we don't have. And what it is we're worried about what God has given us. Instead of worrying about what God has given us, we worry about what He hasn't given us. And Satan just destroys our usefulness like that. And so Paul is trying to talk to them and say, look, if you're worried about having the better gift, everybody goes, "Yeah, I'd like to have the better gift." He says, "Great, I'll show you a more excellent way. I'll show you the best gift. I'll show you the best way." Now, don't you think the church kind of leans in when you say that? So this morning, I'm going to show you what the greatest gift is. In all the church, there is one gift that stands out above all else. And we're going to look at it in chapter 13. I want you to look to your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles open, you flip over there, because I want to show you the greatest gift a Christian could ever have. I don't want you to miss this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the greatest gift. And keep in mind, the Bible talks about tongues and healings. Imagine what the apostles saw and all those things. Wonderful gifts. But I want to tell you about the greatest gift that I believe any Christian could ever have. And I believe that's what Paul is teaching in this rule, in this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they'll cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to submit something to you this morning. In a society that casually uses the word love as an emphasis for every kind of thing, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my deer rifle, I love my truck, I love my ATV, I love my cows, I love my wife. Not necessarily in that order, amen? We throw it around as though it could be used for anything. It's like a topping, some kind of topping on ice cream that just makes the ice cream better. You know, sprinkles on ice cream. I don't care what kind of ice cream you get, you put some sprinkles on it, it's better. I don't care what it is. It's almost as though we throw out that word as an extra connection to show an emphasis. That is not what love is. Love is a choice. It's a choice to take an action. Love goes the extra mile when no one else will. Love does that thing in your life that's hard. In the marriage, it's standing up and saying, I'm going to love you even when you're unlovable. In church, it's saying, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, even if no one else ever notices except for God Himself. In our lives, we choose to love. The greatest of all the giftings is the ability to love. And guys, here's the thing. All of us have it. Every single Christian has the opportunity to express love. Love is sweeping the floors after everybody's gone. Love is picking up a piece of trash on campus that somebody else dropped unknowingly, and somebody else is going to notice just because we want visitors to know how proud we are of our campus. Love shows up at the hospital unexpectedly. Love shows at the funeral home unknowingly. Love is taking care of the nursery. It's taking care of the senior adults. It's taking care of the young marrieds. Love. Love says, I will involve myself. I will engage in the kingdom even when I don't feel like it. So let me tell you something. You may feel like you don't love anymore. You may feel like you're not loved anymore. But the truth is love is a choice. A choice to receive and a choice to give. So today I want to challenge you. If you're asking yourself the question, am I really needed there? I want to tell you something. Wholeheartedly, you are. You say, well, what would I have to offer? I want to tell you something. You've got a gift. I don't know what it is, but I want to tell you, God will show you if you'll ask Him. Ask Him what it is He's gifted you to do. And then make the choice to do it in love. If you'll do that, whether the rest of the world knows it or not, I promise you, you'll be successful. You know, one of the most horrifying events in all the world that we've seen, at least in the last several generations, is the Holocaust. In March of 1943, the country of Bulgaria had aligned with the Nazis. And because they had aligned with the Nazis, their leaders and their parliament received orders from Berlin that they were to begin implementing what the Nazis had called the final solution. It was the extermination of Jewish people in Bulgaria. They were to deport them to Treblinka. The king of Bulgaria and the parliament did not really want to fulfill the order, but they passed it on nonetheless, fearing what the Nazis might do to them. The people of Bulgaria began to wonder what would happen to their Jewish neighbors and friends. Railroad cars were lined up, hundreds of cars long, and Jewish people in three towns were to be gathered at the local elementary school and placed on the trains. Plata was one of these towns. The Jewish people were told to bring only what they could carry, and they were placed behind a chain link fence at the school, and they knew what was going to happen. They began to cry out to their neighbors and tell them goodbye with tears streaming down their faces. One Orthodox bishop named Krull came to investigate the things that he had heard about. He began to cry out, "Children, the Christians of this country will not allow this to happen to you. I will not allow this to happen. I will lay down my body on these tracks and they will have to run over my body. This will not happen to you." And he and the people of that town began to speak out, and others began to speak out. Several members of parliament stood up and spoke, but they were relieved of their offices and never served in politics again. But the people refused to let the trains leave. Days turned into weeks, weeks turned into months. And finally, the German ambassador to Bulgaria on June the 7th of 1943 writes back to Berlin, and he says, "I'm firmly convinced that the ambassador and the parliament wish and strive for a radical final solution to the Jewish problem. However, they're hindered by a mentality of the Bulgarian people which lacks the ideological enlightenment we have. Instead, they're enlightened by the teachings of Jesus, who said, 'Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.' And because the Christians of Bulgaria stood up against this, while 6 million Jews were killed throughout all the German occupation, of the 49,000 Jews in Bulgaria, all were saved. Not one was killed. They were a people who took serious the golden rule and had the moral courage to stand up when it was hard." Guys, it's not hard to be in a, it's hard sometimes to be in a church. It shouldn't be, but it is. And in a smaller church, it's even tougher because there are 1,000 different things pulling you in 1,000 different directions. Everywhere you look, there's a need. Guys, we need people to step up. Just because you have a new pastor doesn't mean everybody can relax and go back to the way things were and expect him to do all the work. I want to tell you something. It ain't going to happen. It can't happen. So this morning I'm asking you, will you begin today to pray and ask God how He's gifted you? And then in love, will you make the commitment to apply that gift right here at Ozark Baptist Church? That we would make a difference in the surrounding communities. On the one hand, we suffer at a disadvantage because we're not in a town. If we were in Houston, we're in Houston. If we're in Rolla, we're in Rolla. You know, if we were in a town, we could say, "Oh, we're in that town." And so it's somewhat of a disadvantage. You say we're 5 miles outside town. Nobody knows how to get to us. And it's, I want to tell you something. That's an incredible blessing. Because we're not Ozark Baptist Church of just Houston. We're Ozark Baptist Church of every community around us. We can claim all of them. So as we go out into the countryside around us, as you go out around us, ask God how to apply your gift and do it in love so that the world around us is touched by the power of Christ through you. Maybe you're here this morning and you just hadn't made that commitment to the Lord. You know that God's kind of been tugging on you, but you've been fighting against it. If I can pray with you this morning to help you with that, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to pray up here in the front, this altar is open. Whatever God's calling you to do today, But I want to tell you something. He's got something for you to do. But you're going to have to be the one willing to do it. He's not going to force it. So this morning I'm asking you to say, God, I am willing. Show me what to do. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for all that you've given us. So we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning to worship you and to honor you with all that we have. God, give us the encouragement. Give us the strength. God, give us the moral willingness to stand up in love in your name. Show us what gifts you've given us. And convict our hearts when we're not willing to use the gifts that we have. God, show us how we can make a difference in the world around us. God, use us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. If I can pray with you, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to pray up here in the front, this altar's open. Whatever God's doing in your life, you let Him move. You respond. Right, this morning, Joe has come forward for church membership. And he's not been baptized yet. He's going to be baptized in a couple weeks. He'll be gone next week. It'll be in a couple weeks. But my understanding is we can say it. All in favor of accepting him as a member of this church, let it be known by saying aye. All right. And anybody opposed, we don't give that opportunity. Is that right? All right. We're good. There's not being anybody opposed. I'm learning here. He'll be a member once he's been baptized. And we'll do that in a couple of weeks. Praise God. A lot of great things happen today. Amen. I am so glad that you're here. Let's have a closing word of prayer. And just a reminder that Lemoyne Hamilton, tomorrow at 10 o'clock is the visitation from 10 to 1. And the funeral is tomorrow at 1 o'clock here at the church. So if you can come be a part of that, I know that it'll make a big difference for Ed and the family. All right. Let's have a closing word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. When you leave, make sure you come by and shake Joe's hand. Tell him how glad you are he's a member of this church. Amen. All right. Robert, will you close us in prayer, please?